When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked,
"Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues."
Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said,
"Oh, they've had too much wine."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning."
Peter then preaches a powerful sermon, ending with these words.
"Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah."
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles,
"Brothers, what shall we do?"
Peter replied,
"Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them,
"Save yourselves from this corrupt generation."
Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. So today is Pentecost Sunday, when the church particularly remembers the miraculous descent of the Holy Spirit in power recorded in the story that we've read in Acts chapter 2. So rather than continuing my series on 1 Samuel today, I want to preach on the Pentecost story. Pentecost takes place around about 50 days after Easter and the Passover. And the word Pentecost is Greek for 50th. It's the Jewish feast of Shavuot, the festival of weeks, a harvest festival when Jerusalem would have been crammed with Jewish visitors and pilgrims. In those 50 days since Easter, since the Passover, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples. 1 Corinthians 15:6 tells us that Jesus has appeared to more than 500 people over a period of around 40 days. After 40 days, he takes them to the Mount of Olives, where he ascends into heaven. And after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the angels appear to the disciples and assure them that Jesus will return in the same way that he has descended. But before he ascends into heaven, Jesus instructs his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. And he promises that in a few days, they will receive the gift that his Father had promised. In a few days, they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So no more than 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes in power during the feast, as we know it as Pentecost. And in this Shavuot festival, and the disciples are baptized with the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had promised. So this Sunday, this Pentecost Sunday, I want to show just eight extraordinary things that happened in Acts chapter 2 as a direct result of the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But I want to suggest to you that God intends these eight extraordinary things to be almost ordinary for the Spirit-filled church and for Spirit-filled Christians today. So, first of all, there is an extraordinary descent of the Spirit in verses 2 to 3. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. That is the sovereign God, the sovereign Jesus, the sovereign Holy Spirit at work. You will notice he doesn't need the disciples' permission. He doesn't need them to work themselves into a worship frenzy before the Spirit comes. He doesn't need to use smoke machines or lighting effects, because the Holy Spirit is a sovereign Holy Spirit. He comes in power. It's not dependent on human power in that sense. And this is the Holy Spirit at work. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind comes from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Notice they were sitting. They weren't on their knees in repentance. They weren't jumping up and down in the house of the Lord. We know it's early morning. Some of them may still have been asleep, like some of us might be here this morning. Some of them may have been having breakfast. Some may have been praying and committing the day to the Lord. It was just to them another day of waiting. Another day, an ordinary day of waiting. But you know, God has the power to change ordinary days into extraordinary days. Today may seem to you just to be an ordinary day, but God has the power to turn it into an extraordinary day for you and me. This may be just another service that you've come to with no great expectations, but God can transform that service or this service into an extraordinary service where heaven touches earth, where God descends in power. And that's what we pray for, isn't it, as we come to church. Not that we will go through the motions of church, but that we will be aware of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. They were sitting. Just another day of waiting. And suddenly, everyone is woken up by this mighty rushing wind and these tongues of fire, and all of a sudden God is mightily at work amongst them. The wind, we're told, came from heaven. It descended from above. This was God touching earth, folks. And the Holy Spirit filled the whole house. That's what we're told. And everyone in the house was affected, because it says tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. Not on those super spiritual ones and forgetting the others. It came to rest upon everyone, upon each one. The Holy Spirit massively impacted everyone who was in the room. There was an extraordinary descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but there can be an extraordinary descent of the Holy Spirit on you and me today, praise God. There can be an extraordinary descent of the Holy Spirit on Rock Christian Center, on the churches of Sheffield that we were praying for just a moment, on the city of Sheffield, and boy, do we need it. Because you see, the Holy Spirit's power has not diminished. Sometimes when we come to God, it's a bit as though we believe that somehow his batteries have run down low. You know what it's like in the winter time in your car, and you go to start the car and go, it won't quite fire up, you know. And sometimes we can get the idea, you know, that God's power isn't the same as it was at Pentecost. But God's power is exactly the same today as it was then. Praise God. Because we are living in the Pentecostal age. And so our prayer is, and we're going to be singing this at the end, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us today. Be hungry. Be receptive to the Holy Spirit today. The second extraordinary thing, there was an extraordinary empowering in verses 4 to 13. As the Spirit descended on them, they were empowered to speak in other tongues. People from all nations were gathered in Jerusalem for the Shavuot festival, and they are amazed. They hear them speaking in their own native languages. There's a mighty release of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this continues throughout the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it continues on to today. Praise God. Paul says, in fact, he gives a command in 1 Corinthians 14:1, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And do you know what that word eagerly means? It's the same root word as when we read in the Psalms, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You know, it's not, oh, well, that would be nice to have the Holy Spirit added onto my life. It's eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Be hungry for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, if we were all operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this church would be a transformed church, wouldn't it? Because the spiritual gifts, we'd all be bringing our gifts. Praise God for all the people who are using their gifts, their spiritual gifts, in the ministry of this church. But you know, the command is to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, because we need to be hearing what God is saying to the church today. We need to be hearing what God is saying to other people today. We need to hear what God is saying to us, to me today, don't we? Each one of us eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But please notice as well that extraordinary descent and empowering of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean to say there isn't opposition. You see, some mocked and accused the disciples of being drunk. You know, there will always be opposition when God is powerfully at work. Did you know that? Don't be surprised by that. You say, well, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Why are these things, bad things happening to me? Why are people criticizing me? Why are people attacking me? Well, because when the Spirit is at work, not everyone's in tune with the Spirit, are they? Not everyone, there's going to be opposition because we're in a spiritual battle. So make sure you're eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, not mocking those who are empowered by the Spirit, not accusing them of being drunk or out of control. There's a danger that we can view things in that way. And so as we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit will empower us with the gifts we need to do the work that he has called us to do. And he will give each of us different gifts. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the gifts that he wants to give you for the work he is to do. Don't envy someone else's spiritual gift. Now, if God blesses you with the gift of helps, don't moan and complain because he hasn't given you the gift of healing. or whatever gift it might happen to be. He may give you several gifts, but praise God, they're gifts from God. They're not something that we work up ourselves. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us, bless us with the gifts that you want to bring to us. Thirdly, third extraordinary thing. Extraordinary boldness in evangelism and preaching, verses 14 to 36. Just look at what happens here to Peter. Peter is the one who's denied Jesus three times. He's run away with the other disciples. He's been hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. We're told that. That same Peter now, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter is now empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he's propelled out of that room, out into the street, to preach and boldly proclaim the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. But it's under the compulsion and power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter boldly explains what's happening. He tells them, these people are not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He tells the story of Jesus. He bravely proclaims. This is incredible because he bravely proclaims that the crowd have Jesus' blood on their hands. No, that's not too bad a message 2,000 years later. But when Jesus only died 50 days ago, in fact less than 50 days ago, to be standing out on the streets of Jerusalem and saying, that man that you said, crucify him, crucify him. Peter says, you've got blood on your hands. You contributed to crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah. That is who Jesus is. This is what Peter preaches with tremendous boldness. And Peter and the Holy Spirit uses Peter's words to convict the crowd of their sin and their need of Jesus. And I want to say to you, we need the Holy Spirit to give us extraordinary boldness, don't we, today? To get out of the church, to proclaim the message of Jesus. Extraordinary boldness in evangelism. And I love that prayer that comes from I love that prayer. Fill us up, Lord, and send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's not just to bless us, folks. You know, it's not so that we come to church and we have a wonderful holy huddle together and we all start practicing the gifts on each other and we say, this is wonderful, this is fantastic, look what fellowship we've got. It's for a purpose. Fill us up and send us out. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs Jesus. So there's a purpose for being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is to send us out in the power of the gospel. Now, that may not be to preach out on the streets, but it might be to proclaim Jesus to your family and your place of work, at the school gates, wherever it may happen to be that you're with people, to shine for Jesus, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Why did I become a Christian? I became a Christian because of a young man who's 18 years old, and I knew that he got something that I hadn't got. Was it because he was a great personality? No. Because I sensed that God was in that young man. The Holy Spirit, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And God used that to bring me to Christ. You know, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, people will notice it. There'll be a change in your attitudes. There'll be a change in your priorities. There'll be a change in your lifestyle. Because we cannot be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit and remain the same as we are. It transforms it. It changes us. So fill us up, Lord, and send us out in the power of the Spirit. Our city, our neighbors, our workmates, our families need you to be spirit empowered. The most important thing in your family is for you to be spirit empowered. No, do you spend time praying, oh, my family, oh, no, oh, dear. None of them are following the Lord or whatever it may have to be, and they're getting to this and to that. What they need is not your human wisdom. They need you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. Then they will see that wisdom. The Pentecostal Holy Spirit can give you extraordinary boldness in every area of your life, in your evangelism, in your teaching, in your preaching. Fill us up, Lord, and send us out in the power and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, fourth extraordinary thing, extraordinary conviction of sin and repentance. Verse 37 to 40, when people heard Peter speak, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sinfulness. They called out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter challenges under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He challenged them to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and Peter preaches the solution to the conviction of sin, the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sin. Praise God. And you know, the wonderful thing is when the Spirit is at work, people respond. Thousands, as Trish emphasized, 3,000. Don't know who counted them, but a lot of people. Thousands repented and got baptized. Today in this nation, we desperately need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that leads people to a deep conviction of personal sinfulness, that leads people to deep repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for their sin, don't we? We need that so, so much. But you know, if the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of their sin, we need to be ready to tell them the good news of Jesus. And sometimes I fear, and I say this wisely, I fear that our mental health institutions are full of people who have been convicted of their sin. They know they're sinners. They know their life is in a mess, but no one's telling them the real solution. They're giving them drugs. They're giving them all manner of gender counseling and all manner of other stuff, which is of no help at all, because what they need is the life-changing message of Jesus, that Jesus died on that cross to save them from the sin that they have been convicted of. Come, Holy Spirit, with a Pentecostal fire of the conviction of sin. We need that so much. Fifth extraordinary thing, extraordinary devotion to God's word, to worship, to prayer, and to fellowship in verse 42. These new converts, freshly baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, it tells us in verse 42, they devoted themselves, extraordinary devotion, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and to prayer. This first church, this very first church, was alive with the Holy Spirit. There was a deep spirit-filled hunger to understand God's word, to know the truth. To know the truth. Not human ideas, but to know the truth. A hunger for the apostles' teaching. A devotion to that, and a spirit-empowered worship. Now, one of the things I praise God for so much in this church is the presence of the Spirit as we worship the Lord together, Sunday by Sunday. You don't realize how special that is until you go to visit another church. You think, it's not quite like at Rock. You know, we just seem to be singing songs here. Or someone stands up and says this and says that in between each song or whatever it may happen to be. We are blessed. We're blessed with a real sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit as we worship the Lord together. Praise God. That's not because the worship team are expert musicians and professionals and things like that. There's nothing about professionalism. It's about being worshippers, the worship team being worshippers of Jesus themselves and leading us in worship. But we still say, more, Lord, more Spirit-filled worship. More of the presence of the Lord as we worship the Lord together. More of those times when we get lost in wonder, love, and praise, and the Spirit takes over. Praise God when that happens. We want more of that, don't we? And this first church, they had a spiritual passion to remember and celebrate Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross through the breaking of bread, through taking the bread and wine. They were remembering, they got a passion for communion. You know, what is our attitude when we have monthly the breaking of bread, the communion? You know, is it just going through the motions? Or are we really remembering Jesus and his death on the cross for our sins? It's the Holy Spirit really working in that point where we're communing with God and communing with one another. That's what this first church was like, which we base our whole vision of this church upon. And then you see that they have a deep spiritual, sacrificial love for one another. It'd be far better if that wasn't in, wouldn't it? Because that gets difficult. Now, it's great, isn't it, to worship and love the Lord. It's a whole different ballgame when we're called to sacrificially love one another. Because some of us might struggle to actually like one another. You know, and you look at one another and they think, well, they're very different from me. And, you know, maybe we think, oh, I wish they hadn't come and sat next to me on church this last Sunday. But it wasn't like that, you see. With the Holy Spirit, they had a deep sacrificial love for one another. And, you know, one anothering is repeated multiple times in the New Testament. Did you realize that? Part of being the church is one anothering each other. Love one another, care for one another, forgive one another. Oh dear, that's hard, isn't it? You know, all the different one anothers in the New Testament. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us and baptize us with the Holy Spirit so that we can really overlook each other's faults and failings, so that we can really, truly love one another. It's so needed. And there was this extraordinary thing going on through the day of Pentecost and on to this new first church. And it's what the church should be like. The church is called to be a Pentecostal church, not by denomination, but a Pentecostal church that's filled and empowered by the Pentecostal Holy Spirit. How much the churches in this nation need the empowering and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring what is dead to life. Amen? Amen. How much this church, Rock Christian Center, needs more of the empowering presence and power of the Holy Spirit to bring what is dead to life, to bring spiritual renewal and revival. I love the lyrics of Noel Richards' song, which we're going to sing at the end. One of the verses says this: may now your church rise with power and love, this glorious gospel proclaim. In every nation, salvation will come to those who believe in your name. Help us bring light to this world that we might speed your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit. We pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us today. Today, here and now. Lord, we need a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit to set us on fire for you as individuals and as a church. Sixthly, extraordinary thing from Acts 2. Extraordinary miracles, verse 43. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The Holy Spirit was so present, so powerful, that Christians and unbelievers were filled with awe. There was a fear of God among the population. And the more signs and wonders and miracles that were done by the apostles, the more awe of God there was. People were saying, surely God is at work in this place. Surely we're in the presence of an almighty God. He is doing marvelous things. He's working miracles amongst us. Did you know that Jesus' church is meant to be an awesome place to be? There should be a sense of awe when we come into the house of the Lord. Because he, the Holy God, is here. And he is at work. Praise God. He is at work. And the more we see him at work, the greater the awe. No, that's why we're going out every month out and to do healing on the streets on Ellesmere Green. Our prayer is that God will meet people. The awesome presence of God will come down on people as they sit on those chairs and they'll be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, if that begins to happen, if God begins to do that, then the people around here are going to suddenly begin to have an awe of what God is doing. No, there should be out on the street here people who are in awe of what God is doing in this place. That is the power of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. And we say, Lord, come more of you, Lord, more of you in my life, more of you in this church. Church is meant to be an awesome place to be, not because we worship in some awesome cathedral. Now, some of you will have gone to, you know, visit a cathedral. It's a good principle that was behind the medievals when they built these amazing churches. They were meant to reflect the awe and the wonder of God. But the problem is, it's not about buildings, is it? Praise God. We wouldn't have much hope if it was about buildings here, would we? This is a big improvement on the onion factory we used to worship in. But the awe comes when the Holy Spirit fills the place, whether it's a warehouse or a cathedral. The awe of God at work amongst us. Lord, we pray for an awesome sense of the Holy Spirit, his powerful presence amongst us. We pray there'll be a godly awe in our services. We pray for signs and wonders and miracles that will wake us up and wake up the people around us who don't yet know the Lord. More, Lord, come show your power. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Show your power, O Lord. Keep on praying that. Because God hears and answers prayer. We long to see more of his power at work in us and in the people out there. Seventhly, moving on quickly, extraordinary community, verses 44 to 47. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So these Pentecostal, spirit-filled Christians modeled a radical Christian community where there was a deep unity between them. They shared their lives, their possessions, their money, their joys and their sorrows. If one was in need, the others helped them. They were a real, genuine community of God's Spirit-filled people. They were a true church. That's the description of a true church. They were not just bums on seats on a Sunday morning. It was a community of God's Spirit-filled people together. They met every day in the temple courts. Not every 7 days. Not just to worship and pray. It wasn't all about worship and pray. They shared their lives together. They were in and out of each other's homes. When was the last time someone from the church visited your home? It's a challenge. It's a challenge to us English people because our home is our castle and, you know, we think it's ours, you know. But it's a challenge, isn't it? They shared their lives. They were in and out of each other's homes. They ate meals together. You know, that's why, don't we love the international feasts we have? You know, when the church was smaller down at the onion factory, we used to have monthly, at least monthly, a fellowship meal upstairs. We could do it then because we were smaller. And it used to be great because there's nothing like eating together. Because, you know, you eat together, you chat together, you fellowship together, you share together. You know, hopefully over the summer we'll be able to have, we should have organized one today, shouldn't we? A picnic out in the park. You know, we're a bit weather dependent in the UK. But, you know, eating together is so important. Eating together was so important. Can I suggest to you, they even had fun together. You know, I was brought up in a church where you weren't supposed to show that you enjoyed anything. You obviously enjoyed something because they had lots of children, but there wasn't any evidence that they enjoyed anything at all, you know, because it was all black ties and black suits and black looks on a Sunday. Because it tells us, how do we know they have fun together? Because their hearts were glad and sincere. You know, you can't have a glad heart and be... You know, it's good to be together. You know, the Psalms talk about how good it is to walk together and to go up to worship the Lord in the temple. You know, it should be great to come to church. There should be no better place than to come to church, to be together, to share together, to worship together, to eat together, to fellowship together, to share together, to pray together, and all the other togethers that there are there. To love one another. It's a sense of a radical community, and it all comes from the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They praised God together. They had a good reputation. How about that? You know, God was so powerfully at work amongst them, they had a good reputation among the community. They were well respected. Praise God that this church has a good reputation out there. You go and speak to people, they know because we're feeding loads of people who are not part of the church. We run the debt center. There's the Lighthouse Project. We're trying to help the homeless and the addicts and everything else. That's great. But you know, we all need to be involved in those sorts of ways in which we're reaching out. Good reputation. And surprise, surprise, God added more people to their church community every day. Every day. You see, if you're a Spirit-filled church community, other people will want to come and be part of it and share it together. We get excited if we see two or three people saved and baptized each year. But you know, the Lord was adding daily to the church. They were a radical community because the radical Holy Spirit was mightily at work amongst them. We need to be more like that, a true radical community, looking out for each other, helping one another in unity together. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us anew so we'll be the extraordinary, radical community of God's people that you intend us to be. And then finally and very briefly, extraordinary numbers were saved. In verse 41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That is the powerful Holy Spirit at work. And if the Holy Spirit did that in Acts, he can do it again in our generation, folks. Because the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, fill us up and send us out in the power of the Spirit. Pour out your Pentecostal Holy Spirit in saving power, people, rescuing people from the dominion of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. May, Lord, we see thousands repenting, multitudes repenting of their sin, being baptized and being added to God's kingdom. Amen? Amen. That's our desire. It was extraordinary back there, but you know, it should be extraordinary here today as well. The extraordinary, ordinary work of the Holy Spirit. So in summary, we praise God for what he did on the day of Pentecost. We praise God for the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we pray, Lord, do it again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church. Come, mighty wind of God, blow on us. Come, fire of God, set us ablaze with your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Amen.